Second Peter chapter two. I got distracted tonight just a little bit, getting an update on my buddy. Mom's doing good. Mom's doing good. Her elbow and a hand, a bone in her hand or her wrist. She does have an appointment Thursday, so tomorrow. Should find out some more about that. And she may not have to have surgery. She may not even have to wear a cast. Who knows? She's very optimistic right now. But it looks like Dad took her out back and gave her what for. She got two big old black eyes. Big ones. So, all right, we are in 2 Peter chapter 2. We are going to be picking up in, I gotta get there, verse 17. Before we get there, we have been dealing with some individuals who Peter has come down pretty hard on. They're daring, they're self-willed, they don't revile angelic, they revile angelic majesties, all sorts of things. They're just nasty people. Who are they? Who's he dealing with? He said that there will be people like this even today. Who are they? They're ungodly, yes.
False prophets.
False prophets and false teachers. Okay? False prophets and false teachers. You're going to suffer the wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it pleasure to revile in the daytime. All of these things, right? And we have been tying this back to, you know, he appeals to authority. He appeals to the authority of the prophets that have gone before. Actual godly individuals whose prophecies withstood the test of time, and he appeals to God and God's word, right? He uses those as sources of authority. He says, but there's a time that now is, chapter 2, verse 1, but false prophets also arose among the people back then. Just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even to the point of denying the master who bought them, bring swift destruction upon themselves. Now this goes on over and over and over throughout the history of the church. You've got the Gnostics that rise up. They even denied that Jesus came in the flesh. But who are some of the false prophets that we have to deal with today that deny Jesus? The existence of Jesus. There are some among the Jews, yes, that are still looking, the Orthodox Jews still are looking for the Messiah. In particular, in the world around us today, it started some years ago, and it was really big when I was younger. Who is it that denies that God exists?
Well,
atheists. Well, guess who else in the modern day and age deny that Jesus is the Messiah? He's a good man, but he is not the end-all and be-all. The Islamic nation. Muslims. Do atheists teach something? Do the Muslims teach something contrary to what the Bible says? Do people believe them? Are they in our midst? Okay. So can we say that false prophets, there are false prophets among us? I mean, after all, what do they call Muhammad? What is he supposed to be?
Messenger of Allah.
A what?
Messenger of Allah.
Okay. I'm looking for another word besides messenger, but you're right. He is Allah's prophet. Then they'll stand there and tell you, the prophet Muhammad says. All right, so we've got these things today.
He didn't prophesy anything.
Not really. No, he did an awful lot of preaching and teaching, though. It's contrary to the Word of God. So, daring, self-willed, what are some of their qualities? We went through that, and what will be their outcome? Swift destruction is part of it that we just read. But we'll also look in these next few verses. Again, 17 through 22, Joey's not here, so put up with me. These false prophets and false teachers are springs of water and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. What black darkness do you think that we're talking about here? What's that?
Is it kind of like the darkness there was over the crucifixion that day? Could it be the same darkness
as it was? No, I don't think so. Somebody, I heard somebody very faintly in the back somewhere.
Yeah.
Hell. What do we continually see Jesus telling people? Cast them into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He says right here, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. I thought hell was created for who? And his angels. Just did a lesson on that not too long ago. But that doesn't mean that individuals will not end up there. Just because it is created and reserved for the devil and his angels, right here we've got these false prophets, it's reserved for them too. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape the ones who live in error, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if they had escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. Now, this would not describe the Muslims, because they haven't necessarily even ever accepted that Jesus was the Messiah and known the way of righteousness. But it would describe those who have fallen away, wouldn't it? Fallen away? I mean, that's exactly what he's talking about. They've known the righteousness of God, but turn back to the world, right? Are there any teachers, prophets, individuals that we could lump into this? You went there, I didn't. You know, it is rumored. I may step on some people's toes tonight, but I'm just going to tell you what I have heard, and I've heard from not just one source, but many sources and very reputable sources that were closely connected with it. There's a feller of great prominence and great respect in this country. He's a big evangelist. Anybody guess who I'm talking about? Billy Graham. Billy Graham. A lot of people put an awful lot of stock in what Billy Graham says, right? It is my understanding from, again, many sources and many reputable sources that there have been men of the Brotherhood that have gone and have talked with him specifically on salvation issues, namely baptism. And they have studied with him, and that Billy Graham, some years ago, flat out admitted, "You're right. Baptism is necessary for the remission of sins. It is not an outward sign of an inward grace. It is necessary to wash your sins away. But I see it, but I will not change what I am preaching and teaching." Do you know why? Lose an awful lot of influence too, but I think that he would gain an awful lot by being honest. Now, his reasoning was, I can't think about all those people that I have already condemned to hell by telling them that baptism was not essential. And I can't bear the thought of that.
Are you sure somebody said that? Wow.
And that was the reason he said, no, I cannot change because of all the teaching that I, vanity and pride.
So do you think he was ever baptized?
Don't know. I'm just telling you what his...
I'll tell you.
What's that?
Ask AI, they'll tell you.
Yeah.
If you can trust AI. But... I'm just telling you what many individuals, many reputable individuals, I'm not going from one source and disreputable sources.
Well, Joel Osteen, he'll preach up to baptism, but he won't do it either.
Exactly.
That's Smiley.
And I have listened to him, and he's got some good sermons sometimes. But you're right. He gets right up to it, and then he backs away and runs the other direction.
Charles Finley was. Many ministers are like that. Mm-hmm. They don't ever say, "Hey, you have to be baptized," because people don't want to hear that.
No.
They basically want to hear good things. We're doing okay, and what we're doing is fine. And
Paul talks about these times, and what does he say about these times? What do they want to have done to their ears? They want to have their ears tickled. And so they will accumulate unto themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Tell me what I want to hear, not what I need to hear. Tell me what I want to hear, not what I need to hear. Same thing happened. Grant mentioned it. This past Sunday before last, and that Jeremiah, in the days of Jeremiah, not once but twice, it says in there, "You have healed the brokenness of my people only superficially, saying, 'Peace, peace,' but there is no peace." Tell us that everything's good. Tell us that we're all right. Tell us we're in good standing with God. But there ain't no peace with me. Why? Because what you're doing is still wrong. Okay? Grant's job. Andrew's job. Leave me out of this. Grant's job and Andrew's job is not to make the congregation happy. It's to tell them the truth. All right, put me in there too. I just didn't want to be out there by myself. The job of a minister is not to make the congregation happy. It's to preach the truth. Okay? We don't do this to tickle ears and fill pockets. We do it because this is what God would have us to do, and we have to speak His truth. So, these are the people that we're dealing with. Here's the question. What does it mean to be a spring without water or a mist driven by a storm? I've been dealing with this for weeks, months.
Useless?
It means they're useless, yes. Words without substance. How many of you, Donna Jo can attest to this, I can. How many of you have looked up, you've heard in the news, hey, we got a rainstorm coming in. That's good news. We need the water. We don't have to go out and water the plants. We don't have to water the garden. We don't have to do this, that, the other. And you see the clouds coming in. Oh, it looks good. It has a promise of something wonderful. And you stand there and you wait. 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 You stand there.
And they just roll on by.
Yeah. There ain't nothing in them. Or it comes out and it spits two drops. I thought you said we were supposed to get an inch and a half of rain.
And sometimes they don't tell the truth. I tell you what.
I'm about to invest in probably the most accurate weather forecasting station you could ever have. It's a rock and a string. You look out your window. You got your rock tied up by a string and it's hanging out there. You look out your window. If it's warm and dry, it's a sunny day. If it's wet, it's raining. If it's got snow on it, it's snowing. If it's gone, you're in the middle of a tornado.
My grandfather, apparently my mother said, could read the clouds, and he was almost always right. And they would get up in the morning and say, Papa, what kind of day are we going to have? And he'd look outside. My mom said.
How many of us can read clouds?
Well, a little bit, not a lot, but a little.
That used to be something that was very important. Mm-hmm. And you could do it. Didn't Jesus say something about that? You can look up at the clouds and tell whether or not it's going to be a good day or a bad day. Whether the storms are coming or not. Why is it you can't discern the times in which you're living? We need to be more observant of these things. Right? We need to know the kind of times that we're living in. These individuals, they promise an awful lot, but they don't deliver. They never have, and they never will. They're useless. About as useless as that app on my phone when it comes to predicting weather. Okay?
I'm just going to say, John, that also included in this and in these descriptions, these people are, they have fleshly desires, envies of behavior, live in error, promising freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. Mm-hmm. Sounds a lot like our political environment. You know, people who are grandstanding on TV all the time, just trying to draw you in to one side or another side, And when, well, neither side is really speaking the truth.
True.
We're trying to look out for the goodness of the community.
Yeah, I agree. And we're supposed to stay away from people who call good evil and evil good, right? All right. So what does Peter say regarding falling away? Does it happen? Have they done this?
Yes.
What more disgusting picture can you get than a dog throwing up everything in its stomach, walking away from it, and 10 minutes later coming back and eating it again? It's in Scripture. I'm not being crude. It's a disgusting image, but that's what they have done. Or a pig. You clean them up, wash them off. Oh, they're looking to put a little perfume on them, little bows in their hair, ribbon on their tail. And what's the first thing you do when you turn them out?
They get dirty again.
They go lay down in the mud again.
Ooh.
They have feet that are swift to do evil, to wallow in the mud.
Yep.
Could this be said of people today?
Proverbs 26:11, as a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly.
There you go. I wonder if Peter was reflecting upon that. And I mean, how many hundreds of years is there between Solomon and Proverbs and Peter? Has anything changed?
In what way?
Has man changed? Has mankind changed? What did Solomon say in the book of Ecclesiastes? There is nothing new under the sun. What has been done will be done again. People do the same things. Now, there's an off-ramp in Jesus. Okay? We have been given an off-ramp to quit going back and repeating the same mistakes over and over and over again. But, so, Peter says that people can fall away. I wonder, does this preach and teach against any common doctrines that you might hear today?
Yeah, once saved, always saved.
Once saved, always saved.
Saved.
And even some thoughts that I believe have infiltrated the church. Once I'm baptized, I'm good. That's all that I need to do. I've got my foot in the door. And there's a lot of people that think that. I'm baptized. It's over. It's done. That was necessary for salvation. I have it. Doesn't matter how I live after this. Wrong. Absolutely wrong. All right. Now we get into 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We've been building to this. One of my favorite sections of the Bible and of Scripture. Well, God wrote them, so I kind of like His work. But this one I do. This one I do. I find myself here an awful lot. Verses 1 and 2. This now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, and which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken to you by your apostles. We have been talking about this verse. Yes, sir?
Verse.
New American Standard. New American Standard.
New American. Thank you.
You're welcome. New American Standard. Now this is now, beloved, the second letter Okay? We talked about this before. Remember I asked the question, if this is a second, what does that mean? There was a first. Makes sense. This is 2 Peter, not 1 Peter. Right? This is written to those in the diaspora, those who are dispersed throughout the world. It's the church throughout the world. Okay? What is the purpose of this letter? Again, we've talked about this. What is he writing for? And he tells you right there.
To
stir up your mind by way of reminder, to remember.
And it's mindful of the words.
Right. So I want you to remember. I want you to remember. I want you to remember. Why? Because we forget. When we forget, what do? The same things that everybody else is doing, or the same things that have gone before. Right? We repeat the same cycle. What did the children of Israel do when the spies came out of Canaan the first time?
They sided with the ten.
Who are the ten? What were they doing? What did they tell them?
We're like grasshoppers.
Can we do it? No. Even though God said one thing, they say something else. They taught the people, they influenced the people a different way. Right? They're false prophets. They're false teachers. Right? Do you think that God was pleased about it? No, he wasn't. We talked about Balaam. What did he do? He was a false prophet. He was leading people astray. What's the purpose of this? Remember these things. Why do we have the Old Testament? Here you go. It's a schoolmaster, and it brings these things to our remembrance. You know, we wouldn't know half the things that we know about God, the Father, without the Old Testament. It was written for our learning. Now, are we under the old covenant? No. But are there lessons that are good for us to hear today in the old? Oh, yes. We're not under the old covenant. And tied with the covenant was the law. We're not under that. But that doesn't mean that we can't learn about beginnings in Genesis. We can't learn about deliverance and God's providence and the way he works. Is there a feller in the Old Testament you can think of that, oh, he had a horrific life? Oh, no, he had a horrific life. His brothers didn't like him.
Joseph.
And what was it that is the lesson that comes out at the end? You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. God was working the entire time. Anybody ever hear of a young girl by the name of Ruth? What was she told by her uncle? You don't know. But that you've been raised up such a time as this. Esther. You got an E and an R. Ruth was Boaz and everything. Okay? There's a good lesson with Ruth, though, too. Where you go, I go. Your God will be my God. Don't leave me out here all by myself. I don't want to go back to them wicked Moabites. The purpose of the letter is to stir them up by way of reminder. This is important because as we go through verse or chapter 3, you're going to see there's some things that have skipped people's minds. They've looked over. To what authorities does Paul or Peter appeal? I've already mentioned them. He appeals to
the apostles.
The apostles and the teaching of the Lord Jesus and
the
Old Testament, the godly prophets.
Well, the holy prophets is the same thing, right?
Yes. Holy prophets. Godly prophets. Not prophets like Balaam. Not the false teachers, the false prophets. You listen to what God says and not them. One of the things that happens in the world today It's one of the biggest things that happens in the world today. It's been going on a long time, but it's very prevalent today. How many voices do you have in your ears right now? What does society say? What does the government say? What's on TikTok? What's on Facebook? What's on... We think that Christianity... Or people do, I won't say us, but people think that Christianity is a democracy. If we get enough people that are saying the same things, we can vote it in. Right? If there's enough of us that say, God, you're wrong, this is not so bad, it's not sinful, surely you're not going to keep all of us out of heaven, are you? What's one of the number one problems in the world and in the church? And it is the biggest sin, the most talked about sin in Scripture, especially the New Testament. Is it murder?
Murder.
I said, is it murder?
Is it adultery and fornication?
Fornication. Sexual immorality. How many people do you know? And I'm not talking about within family, but how prevalent is that in society today? That people are committing fornication.
It's rampant.
It's rampant. Well, everybody's doing it. Surely God's not going to keep everybody out, is he? That's the mindset. That's the argument. On the rise right behind fornication, and it's just a subset underneath that same umbrella, is adultery. Everybody's doing it. Sorry. If a man divorces his wife for any cause save for fornication and marries another, what is it? It's adultery. That's not what Jesus meant. He didn't know what he was talking about. If you divorce for a reason other than fornication and marry somebody else, you are committing adultery. What does Romans chapter 7 verses 1 through 3 say? And I'll paraphrase if you don't know. Or do you not know, those who know the law, that a woman is bound to her husband so long as he lives. So that if she leaves her husband and is bound to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's no longer an adulteress. Jesus said it. How many people stand there and say, oh, no, you got it wrong. Paul didn't. Paul gave another exception. No, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 does not give another exception. He proves in Romans chapter 7 verses 1 through 3, he knows exactly what he's talking about. People do it all the time, though.
There are a lot of preachers in church and others, just like the baptism issue. They want to change the word, or because they have family members who are in that situation and unbaptized. And, you know, well, Mama wasn't never baptized, so she's in heaven. And then, you know, well, my daughter is in adultery, but that's not what that means.
Yeah. Here's one that goes under the radar all the time. All the time. Lying. Oh, it's just a little white lie. Ladies, do not ever ask a feller, does this dress make me look fat? Why? If he tells the truth, what's going to happen? He going to pay for it. If he tries to spare your feelings, what's he doing? He's lying, and he's going to pay for it. Please don't do that to us. Thought you loved us more than that. Oh, it's just a little white lie. It's just a little white lie. I'm sorry, a lie is a lie is a lie. Half-truth's a whole lie. Anybody ever heard that? What about gossip? And it's real easy to get involved in, I know. But we need to train ourselves not to gossip. I had one person when I called her out on it. She hated it when I would remind her of it. You not need to stop gossiping. We're not gossiping. We're just exchanging information. Call it what you want. Be as PC as you want to be, but it's still wrong. Okay? So, who is the ultimate authority and force behind those to which Peter appeals? Who's behind all of this? Jesus, go one step higher. God. You need to be listening to the holy prophets and the apostles who were commanded by Jesus, who taught what the Father gave him. Correct? Now, chapter 3, 3 through 7. And we're not going to get through all these questions. So we're going to come back. Mark it. Meditate on it this week. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. What is to be known first of all? What do you think he's trying to get at when he says, but know this first of all?
Yeah, what he says is the truth.
There you go. Know this first of all. God says. It doesn't matter what man says. It doesn't matter who all's filling your ear and telling you other things. You better be listening to God. You need to be listening to them holy prophets. You need to be listening to the apostles that were commanded by Jesus, who received his instructions from the Father. God is behind all of this. Know this first of all. Who's the boss? Who makes the rules? Whose house do we want to be in? And if you want to live in his house, you better live by whose rules?
God.
There you go. Is this making sense? Am I off? If you think I am, let me know. What are the last days in the context of this letter?
What's going to be happening in the last days?
What's that? Day of Judgment. Now, I know that in other places, and I agree with Andrew in other places, the last days and stuff, he's talking about a judgment. This particular place, he's talking about the day of judgment. What does he say is going to happen to everything? It's going to burn. He's not talking about a village or Jerusalem burning. He's talking about everything being burned up. And we'll see this as we go through it, because the word that is actually used there for the elemental things later on is the term that we get, or the idea that we get Adam from, A-T-O-M. The very building blocks of the elements. And he says even those will be melted. Well, if it's hot enough to melt atoms in Jerusalem, what do you think it's going to do to the rest of the world? There you go. It's going to fry. And it's not just in Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth are going to melt away like this. Okay? So in the last days, this would be the last dispensation. Okay? We have the patriarchal dispensation. That was before Moses. Then you have the Mosaic dispensation. And you have the Christian dispensation. When's the next time that Jesus is going to come? What's that?
We don't even know.
Okay. What's going to happen when he comes again?
The end.
Okay. He already came once to provide a means of escape and to teach us. But when he comes again, what's coming with him?
Judgment.
It's not going to be a 1,000-year reign. You ain't going to have time to go, oh, hey, give me a second chance. You've been given chance after chance after chance. We'll get into that a little bit later. For God is not slow, as some count slowness, but is patient, long-suffering towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Isn't one day to him 1,000 days?
We'll deal with that. We'll deal with that. Yes.
You know it's going to take him a long time to get to every single one of them. In judgment, yes, it's going to take a long time to name everybody.
It's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's how quick it's going to be. Mm-hmm. Quicker than you can blink.
God's not bound by the time that we are. He's not bound by hours or days and that kind of stuff. So his he has no limit. How quickly he can do
it. Or how slowly.
Yeah.
Or how slowly. All you need to know is, he said it, it's going to happen. That's it. And we have to have faith in that. Questions? Like I said, there's some of these that we're going to get into a whole lot more as we finish out the book, because they are addressed. The day like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day is just before he says he's patient and long-suffering. And I may have quoted Acts 17:30-31 in there. It's the same message. Questions? All right, would you bow with me, please? Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the blessing.